come today, isn't it? Nobody fellowships. They're too busy with their phone. Nobody has family time. They're too busy with their phone. What a world. What a world. Well, let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep. And we've preached upon these phrases many weeks. Let's deal with the last one today. And a time to cast away. A time to cast away. Let's examine when and what we need to cast away this week. Dear Holy Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for life. We thank you for our Bible. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your mercy that you've showed. We thank you for all of the blessings that we have in salvation and the hope of the kingdom and your promises. And now bless us. Give good ground to preach upon. Bless the preaching. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, what should we cast away? Using the King's English, let's look in the Bible and see what we should cast away. First thing I'd like to show you is we ought to cast our cares away. We ought to cast our cares away. Not in a frivolous way, but I'm talking about anxious, worrisome cares. You got to take care of your responsibilities. But notice what it says in Psalms 55. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast it, and he shall sustain thee. We carry around way too many burdens because we're not sharing these with the Lord. 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Look at Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. The Bible's not talking about being irresponsible. It's talking about not worrying, not letting these things stress you out in a sinful way. Philippians 4 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So how do we cast our cares upon him? By trusting him and by praying in faith with thanksgiving. You know, the cares of this world will choke the Word of God in your life. We think about lust and what lust will do to the Word of God, but cares. The Bible says a lot of people are led astray by the lust of this world. But notice, he also says the cares of this life. There's so many people that aren't involved in great sin. They're just involved in great cares. So the Word of God doesn't have a place in their home, doesn't have a place in their heart. We got to keep them in their place and make sure we pray and trust God with our burdens. I pray you'll do that today. Get people to pray for you, pray with you. What else should we cast away? Just as there's a way to cast your cares away and still be responsible, it's the same with your money. There's a way to be frivolous with your money, but there's also a way to cast your money away in the right way according to the Word of God. We're talking about giving to the Lord's work and to those in need. Look what Solomon says in chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. I think God's saying to us to help people, and they'll end up being a blessing to you later. Get involved in God's work, his program. Cast thy bread. Notice Luke 21, he looked up and saw the rich man casting their gifts into the treasury. And he says, of a truth I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. That's a lesson that God judges us on what we could have done. Not so much on what we do, what could you have done? That's the measure of our gift. And these are the things that we need to consider. All right, the Bible says that we ought to cast our bread, we ought to cast our burdens. Oh, let's look at the next thing, and that is scorners. Scorners. What should we cast away? We ought to cast away scorners. Proverbs 22 says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This is something we better learn in life. Cast out the scorner. What is a scorner? Job 12 says, the just upright man is laughed to scorn. So a scorner is a mocker. A scorner is somebody that mocks the truths of God, mocks Christians that live right, mocks standards, comes up with all kinds of little names to call them, and they just laugh and scorn and mock. Well, the Bible says you better cast out the scorners away from you, or you're going to have constant strife, constant contention. What else is a scorner? Look at Proverbs 13. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. So what's a scorner? A scorner is somebody that cannot be corrected. Look at Proverbs 15. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. All right, you're getting the idea of what a scorner is. A scorner is somebody that mocks the truth, mocks people with standards that are trying to obey God. A scorner is somebody that will not be rebuked. A scorner is somebody that loves those that tell him what he wants to hear, but a scorner will not go unto the wise. So there is a degree of strife and contention that is not only unnecessary, it's actually not healthy, and it's not edifying to be around. There's certain people, the Bible says, that are not seeking truth. It says in Proverbs 14, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Go from the presence of a foolish man, and fools make a mock at sin. Let's read that again. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. In other words, he pretends to want wisdom, but he's a scorner. He's got a bad attitude about it. He's eye-rolling, mocking, sarcastic attitude. A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. Go from the presence of a foolish man. That is, cast out the scorner. Fools make a mock at sin. So how do we... what are some things we need to cast away? You need to cast your cares on the Lord. There's a way in which you need to cast away your money. And we need to cast away scorners. Cast away scorners. How do you cast out a scorner, a mocker? First of all, you got to cast them out formally and corporately. That is, the whole church comes together and you cast them out. 1 Corinthians 5 says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Churches have to purge themselves. A church can be a time... We like to think a church is a safe place, but it's not always a safe place. You've got to be on guard. And a church should be bringing in new people, but there's a time when you've got to purge out those that don't want to grow and those that have decided to become worldly. And so there's a constant filtering and screening, if you will, in the church. And this is something that's not being done today. The title of the message is Screening the Screens When Technology Curses. But our church ought to be a screen. It ought to be a way of filtering out and those that want to grow and are seeking God and those that actually need discipline and that type of thing. So you must formally put out those that sin and will not be rebuked. But notice it says to cast out the scorner, and sometimes this isn't a formal casting out. Sometimes you got to do it informally, individually. You got to choose the right people to be around. Sometimes you got to get away from certain people in your family, in your life. Proverbs 13 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." There's a time to cast away. One thing you better cast away is people that don't want to live right, that mock. You look in the Word of God, and you see how many times people fall into sin because of bad friends around them. You think of Amnon, David's son, and that wicked Jonadab, and how he talked Amnon into sin. And I tell you, there's some mockers and scorners that are bad for you and bad for your children. Now, we've already dealt in the past. He says there's a time to cast away stones. There's a time when you need to build fences, but there's a time when you need to get things out of your way. The Bible says, cast ye up, prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones. In other words, what God's saying is, how can you walk right with so many stumbling blocks in your life? How can you run a race with all these weights? How can you raise godly children? And how can you be godly with all of these weights in your life and sins in your life? The Bible is very practical. How can you grow something in your garden with a whole bunch of rocks and everything in the way? But yet we try to have a spiritual life, and you've got all of these things cluttering and choking the weeds. And so the Bible says, remove these things out of the way. Remove them out of the way of your children. Remove them out of the way of the weak so everybody can breathe and everybody can walk straight and not trip. And that brings me to my next point. What are things we ought to cast away? We ought to cast away imaginations and disobedient thoughts. Look at our verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now listen to me right here. The word imagination, sometimes that's taken so far from its base that it doesn't really even mean what it's supposed to mean anymore. Imagination means exactly what it says. What word do you see in imagination? Image, right? Image. Casting down image, imaginations. There are images in your mind. Some of those images are not good. Some of the things you imagine in your mind are not good. So the Bible's saying, don't walk around all day just as it's wrong to have a bad picture in front of you. It's wrong to have a bad picture in your mind. Do you understand? So the Bible says, cast down those imaginations. We could put it this way, cast down the images. What did they do? What were they supposed to do to the land of the Canaanites? God says that you need to quite break down their images, burn their graven images with fire. And if anybody grabbed one and tried to keep it, they'd get in a lot of trouble. Burn those images. So you're not to have images in your mind that are bad. And if you're not to have them in your mind and in your heart, you're not to have them in your hand. You're not to have them in your living room. You're not to have them in your home. You're not to have them in your church. So there are internal images of the mind that are often produced and strengthened by external images. And there has never been a generation on this earth, unless it was during the days of Noah with some technology that the devils gave them that we don't know anything about, but there has never been a time like this that I know of that had more images. TV, video games, DVDs, iPads, smartphones, streaming. Images are everywhere. Electronic images. Wow. Well over 20 years ago, and I've lost track of time, so the number, that's just a number I always say, but it's actually way beyond that now, I believe. But I began preaching against this wicked television, and you know, back in those days, it was very simple. You just get it out of your house. And as you preach against that wickedness, something began to happen. The computer started becoming the TV. And while you're trying to control that infiltration, because although it's being used for good in many ways, it was being used for evil. And as you're trying to control that infiltration, all of a sudden you end up with a generation that's walking around with a television in their hand 24 hours a day. If God commands us to cast down internal images that are evil or rebellious, what do you think He wants us to do with external ones that are evil? Immediately you think of molten images and idols. Well, what about electronic images? Is it any less evil when it's electronic? I'm not one of these fellows that say all pictures are wrong. I'm not somebody that's going to tell you that every image is wrong. If you're bowing down to it, if it's sinful, if it's wicked, if it's against God, if you're going to worship it, it's wrong. And you know the fellow that came to church years and years and years ago, and he walked around and says, all pictures are wrong, all pictures are wrong. And boy, I said, I got you now, buddy. I said, pull your license out, let me see your picture. And I say, that fellow pulled his wallet out and he done cut out his picture. And I shook his hand, not because I agreed with him. I said, man, you are consistent. You are consistent with what you believe. You cut your picture out of your driver's license, you know. So I believe God likes pictures in many ways. God gives us figurative pictures. We see things adorned, but I'm going to tell you, if anybody started worshiping something, even if it was a good picture, they'd destroy it. There's many things that need to be destroyed that are not good in churches. Pagan images, pagan idols and things. But that is nothing compared to what people are bringing home and the images that they are walking around with in their hands that they go to bed with at night as they are reading. I'm going to tell you something. It is a constant, more than they sleep. They are looking at some image and their eyes are glued to these images. And many of them are wicked. Many of them are wicked. They are not of God. Thomas Edison invented the phonograph or record player, and he invented the motion picture camera with some associates in the late 1800s. Thomas Edison, as we've learned in the past, was a card-carrying member of the Theosophical Society of Madame Blavatsky, the witch who cut her hair, put on pants, and had Lucifer magazine. So she ran a society called Lucifer Magazine, a Theosophical Society, with the publication Lucifer Magazine. Now, there's letters back and forth between Thomas Edison and Blavatsky, and a lot of these so-called scientists were just wizards, witches, and the devil's using them. Now, Wallace, who was the Darwinian, really the founder of evolution, was a member of the Theosophical Society. A lot of the trash that we're dealing with today comes from this situation. Now, in later years, Edison claimed to be a materialist, and he just said, you're just going to turn to dust and die, and there's no afterlife, no hell, no nothing. But at least at one time, he was a member of the Theosophical Society. Now, what does that mean for us? It means this. Not that you can't use this technology for good, but it certainly means the devil as the spirit of the air can use it. If he gave it to this man that was, before he died, was trying to see how he could get in touch with devils using some type of invention. He was a man that was into psychic experimentation, that was trying to move things with his mind and get contact with devils. He was a probably devil led, if not devil possessed. I don't think there's any doubt about that. The devil gave this man this technology. The conclusion that I want you to draw from that is it can be used by the spirit of the air. So we should be extra careful how it is used. For so many years, it was not allowed in my home at all. No computer game, no TV. We would watch Wild Kingdom every now and then, and that was a special treat. Even today, if there's anything I watch with my family, we try to sit down and it takes a long time for me to know what I'm sitting before them. I have to study it. I have to see. And if there's anything that slips by, I'm going to turn it off and I'm going to tell my children what's wrong with it. I'll have a study on it the next day. What was wrong with that? Just that little thing. In other words, you cannot just be mindless and careless about something that such a wicked man brought to this world. Philo T. Farnsworth, born in 1906 and died in 1971, invented television. He actually had the image, an electronic image that he was able to broadcast there in 1927. He was a Mormon, I believe. Now, Mormons are pretty messed up folks when it comes to they've got some standards that maybe Christians need to adopt. But as far as their theology, they believe Lucifer's the brother, and they believe you can be a god, and you're going to become a god. I mean, it's right out of Genesis 3. So if the motion picture camera itself came from Edison, Philo T. Farnsworth was the inventor of the television as we know it today. Not having to go somewhere and watch something on a screen, but being able to have this thing broadcast in your house, television. His son, Kent Farnsworth, says, I suppose that you could say that he felt he had created kind of a monster, a way for people to waste a lot of their lives. Throughout my childhood, his reaction to television was, there's nothing on it worthwhile, and we're not going to watch it in this household, and I don't want it in your intellectual diet. The man who invented television said, not for my children. Not bringing that in. And that was, he died in 1971. It was pretty wholesome, at least for part of that period. Not really, in many ways, but compared to today, how about that? So now, wait a second. The inventor of television said, not in my house. You're not bringing that thing. It's a monster. You're not bringing that in my house. So where are Christians? Where are Christians? If the inventor of the thing would not allow it in his house, why do you allow it in yours? What would he think about television today? And why do you allow it with your children? Why do you allow it with your children with no discrimination? It takes a long time to find something worthwhile to watch with your family. It takes a considerable part of a day to try to find something wholesome to watch, to screen it. For my sake, not that you just go watch any slob, but you read reviews, you got to find out what's in the thing, try to find everywhere you can. I mean, it takes work, folks. See, when I give my children food, I want to make sure I'm not giving them antibiotics, hormones, cane sugar, chemicals. I want to make sure that what I'm giving them is not going to rot the teeth out of their head. I want to make sure that it's not going to change their hormones. I want to make sure the food that I'm giving my children is wholesome. How much more spiritual food? We've got a sloppy generation that says, eat this. I don't care if it rots your teeth out. Eat this. I don't care if it messes up your hormones. Eat this. I don't care if it's MSG in your brain. Whatever, just go eat it. But look what we're doing spiritually. We're doing the same thing, even worse. Here's some slop. Eat it. Eat it spiritually. Let it put all kinds of imaginations. I'm telling you right now, there's things when I saw 7 years old that I still remember the image right now. In my mind, right now, all these decades later, I still remember the image from 7 years old of watching somebody get shot. That stuff stays with you. And the devil will bring it up whenever he wants to. By age 70, it is calculated that 10 to 15 years of your life have been spent watching television. That means if you just sat on a couch for 10 to 15 years, take all of the television watching and your average 70-year-old, and he has spent 10 to 15 years sitting in front of a television. That's what he's done. What could he do for 15 years? Boy, in hell, how'd you like to have that 10 or 15 years back? I'm going to tell you that you could go do something for God. 4 years is just watching commercials. The average 70-year-old who dies will have spent 4 years on a sofa watching commercials only. 4 years. What could you do in 4 years? What could you build? What could you accomplish for God in 4 years? Watching a commercial. If the inventor of the television doesn't allow it for his kids, well, hey, I think we're starting to see a pattern here. Here's the independent. The reason Steve Jobs didn't let his children use an iPad. People call me crazy all these years. I tell you what, I'm not trying to sit here and boast, but I'm telling you something. For over 20 years, I've been telling you to throw that junk out of your house. Be careful how you use it. And now here's the very people that invented the stuff that says, I'm not letting my children mess with that stuff. No way. These people were not Christians. The apple that sold for the big old bite coming out of the apple out of Genesis sold for $666. Don't you tell me these people are Christian. How is it that Satanists have more wisdom than Christians? How is this? How is it that Satanists, and you might as well be a Satanist if you worship money and don't worship the Lord, how is it that these people have more standards than believers do? You explain that to me. The successes of devices like the iPad, the iPod, the iPhone made Steve Jobs a household name and earned him billions of dollars. However, despite spending his life creating one of the world's biggest technology empires, he took a fairly strict view on gadgets when it came to his children. Asking whether his children liked the new device, Jobs replied, "They haven't used it. We limit how much technology our kids use at home." Surprisingly, taking this kind of approach is fairly common among powerful people in the tech world. Chris Anderson, former editor of Wired magazine and co-founder of drone manufacturer 3D Robotics, told him his children accuse him of being overly concerned about technology, saying none of their friends have the same strict rules when it comes to their gadgets. Anderson said, "That's because we have seen the dangers of technology firsthand. I have seen it in myself. I don't want to see that happen to my kids." Basically, he says his kids accuse him of being a fascist. They say, "Well, nobody lives like that today. He is not a fundamental Christian." But the inventor of these things, a leader involved in this world, is saying, "Not for my house." You call me crazy. You call me extreme. Look at the people that invented the junk. See what they do. They know the danger of it all. Why don't you? I was right back then when I told you, and I'm right today about it. New York Times. These tech CEOs seem to know something that the rest of us don't. Alex Constantinople, the chief executive of the Outcast Agency, a tech-focused communication and marketing firm, said her youngest son, who is 5, is never allowed to use gadgets during the week. And her older children, 10 to 13, are allowed only 30 minutes a day. We have a strict no screen time during the week rule for our kids, says Leslie Gold, founder and chief executive of the Sutherland Gold Group, a tech media relations and analytics company. There is one rule that is universal, however, among the tech parents I polled. There are no screens in the bedroom, period. Ever. Every evening, Steve Jobs made a point of having dinner at the big long table in their kitchen, discussing books and history and a variety of things. These people are not our leaders. I'm not telling you their standards are our standards. I'm asking a serious question. Why can these people sit down making billions of dollars? How can they sit down and have a meal with their family every day and you can't? How can they say no techs in the bedroom? No way. Every one of them they entered said, no, you're not going to put this in your bedroom. Ain't no way. How come they can do it but Christians can't? Where are the pastors of America? You don't need a pastor to tell you these things. The Independent says, Bill Gates and Steve Jobs raised their kids tech-free, and it should have been a red flag. Well, the whole time they're doing that, I'm preaching as a fundamental Christian. People said, no, we got a new world here. Oh, we got TV and iPad. We got all these new things. Oh, this is so wonderful. Computer generation. Well, the leaders aren't going to give that junk to their kids. The one who invented TV is not going to give it to his kids. Psychologists are quickly learning how dangerous smartphones can be for teenage brains. Why aren't preachers? Why doesn't it say preachers are quickly learning? I preached in the 1990s, 1995, 1996, that there is a difference in reading a book and watching something visually. I gave you an hour and a half sermon about that. Psychologists are quickly learning how dangerous smartphones can be for teenage brains. Seeing all these men and women fall because of technology. Seeing them get on the internet and mess around and end up in pornography, and then they ensnare their own kids. They can't handle it. They can't handle it. How many in the churches today are pure from pornography? How many adults in the churches today are, I tell you, you'd be shocked to find out what men are doing and women are doing in the churches of America today. But they allow their kids to do something they know they can't handle. Wow. What is it these wealthy tech executives know about their own products that their consumers don't know? That's a good question. The Guardian says Steve Jobs' former right-hand man, Jonathan Ive, whose design for the iPad is so simple that toddlers can operate it, recently revealed that he set strict limits for his 10-year-old twin boys. You have any limits? I think you ought to be able to answer why it's in your home. What good is coming out of it? What edification are you getting? And if you can answer it, that's your business, but I'm going to tell you something. There are many of the people that invented and involved in this technology that do not allow it in their home. Are you smarter than they are? Eric Schmidt, the Google CEO, says, I worry that the level of interruption, the sort of overwhelming rapidity of information, and especially of stressful information, is in fact affecting cognition. You're telling me. It is in fact affecting deeper thinking. I still believe that sitting down and reading a book is the best way to really learn something. Wow. Google CEO? I wish I can get some Christian preachers to at least Say what he just said. I taught it in the 90s. I wish somebody would start teaching it today. Oh, but maybe the Christians will start getting on the bandwagon once everybody else then starts waking up. The world always leads you in something, then the world walks away from it. So that was stupid. And the Christians are addicted to it now. See, you're not supposed to be the tail. You're supposed to be the head. You're supposed to be the leader, young man. Time.com. Ex-Google and Facebook employees are now banding together to protect kids from social media addiction. A group of tech experts who used to work at companies like Facebook and Google have founded an organization to raise awareness of what they believe are the negative effects of social media and technology on society. So now you got all these ex-employees from Google and Facebook saying, we got to save the kids. We got to save the kids. Let's all join together and get a big organization. We got to save the kids from this technology. Where are the Christians at? Where are the Christians? Where are the fundamentalists? Where are the Lester Roloffs? CNBC.com. My kids get no screen time whatsoever, says Silicon Valley investor Chamath Palihapitiya. He runs a $2.6 billion technology venture capital firm. Hey, $2 would be great sometimes. $2.6 billion? Wow. He was an early Facebook executive and an early Bitcoin adopter. But Chamath Palihapitiya told CNBC on Tuesday he keeps his kids as far away from technology as possible. The founder and CEO of Social Capital said there's no screen time whatsoever. No iPhones in my home, no iPads, no computers. Oh, their friends have it. But he said he never gives in, except for the occasional movie. He believes that kids learn and thrive by having real-life experiences. Go outside, skin your knee, fall on the ground, play a sport, lose at something, and then come back to me, and we can talk about it. And I'll try to tell you that that's a good thing that happened to you. The tools that we have created today are starting to erode the social fabric of how society works. Facebook took issue with Palihapitiya's comments. In 2007, Palihapitiya held various management roles there, including vice president of user growth. This fellow was involved in how to make Facebook bigger, how to make it consume more of your life. And he says, no, it will not be in my home. You know what they're doing? These billionaires that invented this stuff and managed this stuff and have been involved in it, you know what they're saying? They send their kids to private schools where technology is not allowed. No computers, no laptops, nothing. Why? Because they say the value of what we're giving our children is, and that was my dream. That was my vision. I knew what happened in America when kids were raised on a King James Bible and books. And I said, this is how I'm raising my kids. They're going to go outside and play. There will be very limited video, no computer game. There will be none of that stuff in my home. And I saw the fruit. People would ask me, how do you get kids like that? I said, you wouldn't obey it if I told you. You wouldn't obey it. It's too radical. But now I'm realizing it wasn't radical. It wasn't radical. And to the degree that my children have been ensnared by these things, I've seen when you go from a kid that's not involved in these things to having a kid involved with the technology, his reading skills begin to decline. His respect begins to, for adults begins to decline. It's an amazing, his attention span begins to decline. That's not my vision. It's not my vision. My children wake up in the morning sometimes at 6 o'clock in the morning and go out and get on those horses. That's the life I envision for my children. You might not be into horses. But I hope you are into children going outside and playing and having real life experiences. He began to cuss and says, for my children, they're not allowed to use this, you know what. Wow. Wow. Well, it seems we have a consistent pattern from the inventor of the television all the way up now. I guess we can keep going. Foxnews.com, Steve Hilton. Smartphones, here's another billionaire. Smartphones have turned us into tech-addicted zombies. Here's why you should ban them for kids. Most parents don't want their kids to have smartphones in the first place. Really? Really? This billionaire can actually say, oh, most parents don't want their kids with that. They're just giving in because they want their they're afraid for their kids to be different from everybody else, see. But it says deep down, most parents don't want them to have that junk. This isn't just about children. It's about adults, too. Sean Parker, the founding president of Facebook, recently revealed something that is widely known within Silicon Valley. And as the co-founder and CEO of a tech company myself, I hear it all the time. The great revelation? The aim of tech firms is to make their products addictive. The bosses of Big Tobacco knew their product was addictive too. Despite or perhaps because of living in Silicon Valley and running a tech firm, I myself don't have a cell phone. Facebook, disclosure, my wife's a senior executive there. Google, my wife was once a senior executive there. It's the smartphone that is responsible for one of the most depressing sights of the modern age. A family sitting together but totally detached from one another. Engaged with their screens rather than the people close to them. What has Christian fellowship become today? Everybody sitting over there looking at their phone. That's Christian fellowship. You know why? Because that's what family fellowship is. Family fellowship. Family fellowship. Boy, I tell you what. Driving around with a boy one time in the car, and the whole time I was with him, he just sat over there on that phone. I'm not some great person, but I tell you what, I knew more about some things than he did. He should have took advantage of that time. He should have took advantage. And I'm going to tell you, God forbid that you walk in the presence of an adult. If you're one of those kids that have a smartphone, God forbid that you walk in the presence of an adult and sit there and mess around on that thing. God forbid that you bring that thing into a home and sit down at a table messing around with things like that. I mean, where's the there is no family time. The only time people are at home, they're on some type of technology. Not even a shared experience. They're sitting there in their own little world. How can you raise children like that? If these billionaires who invented the trash don't raise their kids like that, why do you? So what does this man say, this tech billionaire? Ban smartphones for kids. Wow, you sound like Roloff of this generation. They should never have unsupervised access to the internet. You're telling me there's no reason that children need smartphones. If parents are concerned about staying in touch with their children, they can give them feature phones without internet access. Wow, you sound like a fundamental preacher. I wish some Christians would speak at least half of what these fellows are saying. Here's Axios.com. Sean Parker unloads on Facebook. God only knows what it's doing to our children's brains. Sean Parker, the founding president of Facebook and a billionaire, gave a candid insider's look at how social networks purposely hook and potentially hurt our brains. How do we consume as much of your time and conscious attention as possible? And then you are the product, as we've seen lately in the news. You are what they're selling. When something's free, you are the product. You are the product. They're selling you. BusinessInsider.com. Shahi is on her way to work at Apple headquarters. The technology developed by Kodiri, her husband, and Shahi's employees is all but banned in their family's home. There are no video game systems. Neither child has their own cell phone. Many of today's parents working or living in the tech world are limiting and sometimes outright banning how much screen time their kids get. Erica Bagier has little doubt that tech is poison to young brains. She works as a family therapist. Even Tim Cook, the current Apple CEO, said in January that he doesn't allow his nephew to join online social networks. Okay, here we go. Over and over and over again. Here's The Guardian. Rosenstein was the Facebook engineer who created the like button in the first place. There is growing concern that as well as addicting users, technology is severely limiting people's ability to focus and possibly lowering their IQ. It is revealing that many of these younger technologists are weaning themselves off their own products, sending their children to elite Silicon Valley schools where iPhones, iPads, and even laptops are banned. Well, here's a big question for you right now. In light of all of this, Let me give you this verse. Ezekiel 16 says, God, the daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. The daughters of the Philistines, which are ashamed of thy lewd way. You know what God is saying? God is saying, let me ask you a question. How is it that the heathen have better standards for their children than you have for your children? That's a good question, isn't it? You see Muslims and Indians and all these people coming over here and making all this money off technology, off American kids. But they say, I'm not bringing this into my home. It's like the store I went in 2 years ago where there's all these bad pictures, a gas station or something, liquor everywhere, liquor sign. And I said, who is your God? Does he not care about all of these things? And he laughed. He said, this is for stupid Christians. This is for stupid Christians. We sell alcohol to stupid Christians. Pornography, alcohol, we sell to stupid Christians. What does God think about that? Ezekiel 16, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters as thou hast done. God wants his people to be the head, not the tail. But you know, at least, if you're not going to be the head, to whatever lieth in me, as much as God has given me any understanding, I try to make Christians the head. Leaders, don't ask what they're doing. I want you to be natural as God. Don't ask. They'll follow you. You're the leader. Show them how to dress. Show them how to be. Show them what a woman is. But then all of a sudden, suddenly now they're all taking their makeup off. We want to be natural. We want to eat right. We want to be healthy. We want to return to natural things. Okay, listen to me, people. If the daughters of the Philistines are ashamed of thy lewd way, and God wants you to be the tail, the head and not the tail, at least be the tail, okay? At least come wagging behind. But you can't even get Christians to be the tail today. God gives it to the world. The world says, oh no, I'm not going to let my kids do it. I'm going to send my kids to a school where there's none of that trash in their house. No. It keeps you from reading, keeps you from understanding, keeps you from comprehension. Not going to be in my home. Well, hey, Christian, at least be the wagging tail. At least say, okay, now that they're all doing it, I can now do it. You didn't want to do it when it was just right. You know why? Because he's just an old country pastor, see? And everybody's not living like that. He's extreme. Okay, you don't want to be the head. Now you can be the tail. But God forbid, at least come wagging behind. If you can't even be the tail, that's sad. That's sad. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Oh, did not the Lord just tell us right there in the King's English? Real quickly as I close, what are some things we need to cast away? You need to cast away vain imaginations externally and internally. And I'm going to tell you something, you need to cast away your hair. You need to cast away your hair. God said it. He says in Jeremiah 7:29, cut off thy hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Why does he want her to cut her hair off? As a sign of shame and mourning. You know how many kids are into pornography because parents have not allowed their children? You know how, if I said to children across the internet, you go to your daddy right now and tell him what you're struggling with. You go tell him what you've seen. You go tell him the temptations you now have. Cut off thy hair, churches of America. Cut your hair off. Get on your face. And repent. Listen to me, kids. Be still. Get on your face and repent. What have we done? What have we done in America today? And this is more literal than you know. The Holy Ghost says in 1 Corinthians 11, if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. Where do women learn how to dress masculine? Where do they get all that stuff from? They got it from evil communications. Mainly television, mainly movies. And God says, if you're not going to have long hair, then cut it all off. God's saying, if you're not going to be what I want you to be and be a leader, then go be bald as a woman. Because I don't like this in-between business. You're confusing everybody. Well, I have my hair just a little bit long, and the boy will have his, I mean, short, you know, just a little bit short, and the boy will have his just a little bit short, and pretty soon they both end up looking the same, and this is what everybody wants. They want this unisex where everybody dresses the same, looks the same. And God says, if you're not going to grow it long, cut it off. Cut it off. I take it literally. I take it literally. I think God would rather many of the Christian women in America shave their heads, then walk around with it in between. At least there's no confusion now. Jesus said in Revelation 3, I would that thou wert cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Finally, you need to cast away your transgressions. God says in Ezekiel 18, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed. Make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 20, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. I believe the idols of Egypt have come into the homes of Americans. Jesus said in Matthew 5, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. And here's another casting. Cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I'm struggling with pornography, says a man. I'm struggling with pornography, says a woman. Well, pluck your eye out. Here's a fork. Go pluck it out. Pluck your eye out. Jesus said it'd be better to get rid of your eye than go to hell. Now hold on a second. I do believe there's some things you could do that might be a little easier than plucking your eye out. Jesus says, thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thy own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. We get some things stuck in our eyes. Anoint thy eyes, says Jesus, as you can see clearly. So what would the Lord really tell us here about some of this technology? As a man wrote me years ago, says, I'm struggling with pornography. I said, okay, you want to obey God? He said, yeah, just anything. I got to get rid of this sin. I'm going to lose everything in life. I'm going to go to hell. I said, you really want to get rid of it? He said, yeah. I said, go smash your computer right now. Put it out there in the front yard. Take your sledgehammer and smash it. He wrote back and said, man, I can't do that. I watch the news every day. I have to, oh yeah, uh-huh. There's a price to pay. It's better than your eye, isn't it? It's a lot easier to smash a computer than it is to pluck your eye out. It's a lot easier to smash your computer than it is to go to hell. Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, in case somebody's listening to this sermon. I believe in eternal security. I believe once saved, always saved. I believe in positional salvation, eternal salvation by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I also believe that there's terror of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. I believe some Christians can be cast away during the time of the millennial kingdom. And I believe all these verses talking to disciples are talking about the millennial kingdom. They're talking about the judgment seat of Christ, the millennial kingdom. God's saying, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord's saying, if you're going to be conformed to the world, you're not going to know anything. You're not going to be able to decide what's right and what's wrong because you're too worldly. So cast this stuff out so you can begin to think. Hebrews 12 said, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. You say, I don't think it's sin. Are you sure about that? If you're full of worldliness, how can you know if it's sin or not? So I don't think there's anything wrong with this show. Are you sure? But even if it's a weight, does it help you in your Christian life? Does it help your children? Or does it hinder? You say, well, I'm taking a big chance here. I think it's going to help. I'm not gambling with my kids. I'm going to do what they've done for 6,000 years. You want to gamble with all this new stuff? I'm not going to gamble with it. And it seems the tech leaders themselves who invented it, they're not gambling with it with their kids. You're going to gamble with it? Oh, I think it might really help them. Help them in what? Help them think? What is choking your faith? What is choking your children's faith? And the Bible says to you as a parent that if you put something as a stumbling block before your children, it'd be better than a millstone be hung around your neck and you drown in the depths of the sea. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Lay aside every weight. Put away childish things. Cast out the beam. Cast away the abominations of your eyes. David said in Psalms 101, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. 2 Timothy 3 says, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. It says they'll be heady, high-minded. Heady means that they're just like a backslidden heifer. They're like a pony. They're like one of these miniature ponies. Buddy, you're the miniature pony. And you try to pull it this way, and it jerks and goes that way. And you try to pull it this way, and it jerks and goes that way. And you say, come here, come here, come here. I got some feed for you. Come here. And then it takes off running from you. I tell you, and that's how we are sometimes. The Bible said in the last days, that's how Christians are going to be. That's how a lot of people are going to be heady, stubborn. I'm not getting rid of it in my house. I'm addicted to it. And the Bible says that they will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Prince of the power of the air. Dear Holy Ghost, dear Holy Father, thank you for everything that you've done for us. Thank you for the revelation that you've given us all these years, Lord. I've tried to be faithful, Father, to preach it right. Father, I've tried to be faithful to warn your people in whatever voice and platform that you've given me, God. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us for any wickedness that's been set before our eyes or the eyes of our children. Forgive us for not being leaders, Lord. Forgive your church for not being a leader. Forgive your people across the land and world, Father, who have not been faithful. Where the Word of God has been blasphemed. Where the Sodomites and the Philistines can shake their heads and say they're supposed to be believers. They're supposed to be Christians. They tell us we're wrong, but look at them. Even we know these things are wrong. Oh God, how this must grieve you, Lord. I pray that you give many believers today that are hearing this message, God, a vision. Oh Lord, how is it that these billionaire tech giants, how is it, Lord, that they're able to look their kids in the eye and tell them, I don't care what your friends are doing, this is what we're going to do in this house. As Joshua said, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And as Jacob said in his revival, put away those idols and change your garments. Dear Holy God, Holy God, Holy God, where are your people? Why can't they stand up to their house? Lord, I believe the answer you would say is because they haven't put away childish things, because they're addicted. Addiction loves company. God, I do pray your believers, your people will screen the screens and reevaluate everything that's in their home and in their lives and decide what's good and cast the bad away. Cast the bad away. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.